I guess they did.
I'm gonna give another one out in a few. But that's okay. Guy's keeping me straight here. Okay. Hello, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome back to the Beatitudes. I've given out a couple of other books this morning. I'll get Kevin to order a few more books for next week, just in case as we need. Before I open with prayer, are there any special prayer requests? Okay.
My back procedure has helped a little, so thank you for your prayer.
Excellent. Heavenly Father, we pray this day that we may live in your presence and please you more and more. We receive your blessings and pray for the Holy Spirit to make them real in our lives. Renew us with the right spirit within us, a poor spirit that knows our deep need for your grace and deliverance. Free us from trying to save ourselves. Free us from the fullness of your kingdom. And we do give thanks for hearing our prayers and answering our prayers and the grace you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, welcome back to the Beatitudes. We take a few minutes to review the schedule. Last week we covered poor in spirit. The references are the ESV Bible, When Grace Transforms by Terry Johnson. Familiar to some of us, we've done it in Spur Group. And the Beatitudes by John Stott. There was also quotes from a few other people in there, and we'll get to them in a few minutes. Just the last chart, just summarising a chart from last week. The Beatitudes are from the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon shows us what life is in the kingdom of God. Now, John Stott writes, the sermon's probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus. It's also arguably the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. It is Jesus' own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. Here's a Christian value system, ethical standard, religious devotion. It's an attitude to money, attitude to ambition, to lifestyle, and our relationships, all of which are totally at variance with those of the non-Christian world. Yep. We read the Beatitudes as ideals to which we're aspired to. They describe the graces, the attitudes, and the character qualities of those who follow God. And so, as the sermon begins with the Beatitudes, we had some readings last week, and I thought it went well. We've got quite a few Bible readings this week, and as with last week, if I'm the one that does all the talking, it's going to get pretty boring.
But you have that wonderful British.
I'm going to need some help here. We'll go. We've got you doing 18, Jim. So, this week, we're studying, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, we will revisit the Beatitudes first. That's group number one, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Could I have a volunteer, please?
I'll do it.
And then the second group, which is the Luke, starts with Luke.
Sure, I'll do the second.
Good. Then the third group, starting with Matthew 23:37. I'll do the fourth group. The fifth group, John, starting with John 15. Jane, thank you. Then the sixth group. The seventh, which is just one, 2 Corinthians 5:2. I'll do that. I can handle one. And then I'll do the last grouping. Yeah, last week we had a lot of good interaction and a lot of questions and some good discussion. I really enjoyed it, and I'm looking forward to it today. So starting off with us, right? Would you read Matthew 5:3-12, all the Beatitudes?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
You know, we've seen that the virtues of the Beatitudes are those which the world despises, aren't they? I mean, next week we're doing meekness. I mean, they're often not regarded as virtues at all, but weaknesses, things to be avoided, things from which to flee. They see no virtue in being poor in spirit, or mourning, or meek, or being persecuted, quite the opposite. Now, to regard these things positively is incomprehensible to the world. No more is it more apparent than with the second of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It really is counterintuitive to what everything's taught us, isn't it? Now, indeed, you know, the world's system is designed to avoid sadness at all costs. The worldview is that mourning is synonymous with being miserable, and grieving and unhappiness, you know, we all seek to run away from it, don't we? That's the way the world set us up. You know, much of the world is devoted to fun. The entertainment industry, this is on page 37 in the book, he says it well. The entertainment industry exists for one thing only, pleasure. Most movies, television, concerts, etc., are almost entirely designed for pleasure rather than for education. The sports industry grows every year. The recreation craze of our day is not harmless. It endangers our souls and the souls of our children. You know, the value of God's kingdom directly contrasts with the world's pleasure focus. And Scripture does caution strongly against the love of pleasure above all things. If we could read, Carly, if you would read those three passages, please, yes, with Luke.
Luke 6:25. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Ecclesiastes 7:4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. 2 Timothy 3:4. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God.
Yeah. And I think that last one from 2 Timothy 3:4, again, it really sums up a lot of the world, mm-hmm. Yeah, and sums up a lot of the way we think sometimes. You know, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, mm-hmm. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Mm-hmm. The Beatitudes certainly are counterculture. So when we say blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, you know, the first thing that we need to recognize is that Jesus is not referring to every type of mourning. He's not speaking of the mourning of the wicked or those who mourn the loss of earthly things. He's not saying that all people who have ever mourned the passing of a loved one will be comforted. He's just not saying that. The ungodly will mourn their loss into eternity forever and will never recover. So, you know, just as poor in spirit does not mean who, all of those who are in actual poverty, so those who mourn does not mean those who happen to be lamenting. So just as spiritual poverty is blessed, so is spiritual mourning that's blessed. So we're reading from the slide. It's the sorrow for sin and it's all its consequences. All the corruption, the ruin, the heartbreak, the devastation, the disgrace, all that comes from sin. And it's important that we started with, and Jesus, of course, started with poverty of spirit, because that gives us the self-awareness of sin. That's the root of our inability and unworthiness. So we mourn the presence of sin's presence in our hearts and as we encounter it. Yep. And we as Christians, we do experience real joy. And it is wonderful to be a Christian. But there is a seriousness about Christian life. And we are set apart from the world by gravity and sobriety. And that's what Jim Johnson notes. And we are set apart, aren't we? We do enjoy. We enjoy the world. But we recognize the world truly for what it is. Any comments on the types of mourning that Jesus is talking about? Yep. And the thing that got me was not the sorrow of bereavement. It isn't. I mean, because that's usually how we mourn. And we'll go into different types of mourning and why we mourn as the presentation goes on.
Colin.
Hmm? Yeah.
We read that chapter during the week, and I stumbled over that a little bit because, I couldn't understand out of the context of the Sermon on the Mount where they came up with some of those. I mean, obviously we mourn our sin, all those things that are up there, but we also mourn the loss of loved ones, and I don't see how that's not part of it. It was kind of confusing to me because I've always heard that, and when I think of mourning, you know, when we have a friend who's lost a loved one, we always say, "May God comfort you."
Yeah.
I think He does comfort us, so I'm not sure what.
He does, and I think as we go on, I've got to spend a couple of minutes here because I realised I just lost the presentation, and another presentation was coming up, and I've got to find it. Okay. Yeah.
We can mourn the loss of the presentation.
Yeah, I shall mourn the loss. I shall mourn the loss of my near vision as I put on my glasses. If you'll bear with me a minute. There we go. Thank you for your indulgence.
We're just applying to the sermon. We're just enduring.
Yeah. Yeah. There you go.
Thinking.
Yeah, I'll make sure we got three or four more. Kevin ordered all that was available. Yeah. So this is a popular book. I'm still getting that one, just a moment. Well, we'll go with this one anyway. Those other ones were ones where I'd made notes and stuff and thought I needed to change that. That wasn't good enough. So let's talk a little bit more about what Jane was saying. It isn't the sorrow of bereavement, is it?
Yeah.
I mean, we are comforted. We are comforted for that. But just as poverty of spirit is about our spiritual poverty, I think mourning is about our spiritual mourning and the things we mourn for in that way. Are there any other comments or input?
Part of where we would be, and I kind of see where he's coming from, but mourning the loss of a loved one or any loss, mm-hmm. death, is because of sin. I mean, if we're looking at it from that perspective, mm-hmm. not just I lost something, they passed away because death came with sin.
That's right.
So that type of mourning, I think, would fall in line with what Jesus is saying.
Yeah, because of sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, very good.
So there's a subtopic under that sin is the penalty for death and the...
Yeah.
I mean, death is the penalty for sin, so it's a subtopic.
Yeah.
Under.
Yeah, and it's all driven by sin. Yeah. Very good. Thank you.
Do you think his audience right there understood that? Did they get the depth and meaning of that? The people sitting on the hillside.
I don't know. I don't know. As we go through.
Jesus tried to keep it simple, and so that's.
Also, Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mm-hmm. And in my Bible, it always says, mourn with those who mourn. But in this Bible, it says, weep with those who weep. Mm-hmm. So I guess you could substitute weep for mourn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So.
Okay. Well, we'll have to suffer with my temporary ones, but we'll go through it. So if you see some extraneous stuff on the slides, just a moment.
So, Colin, you were mentioning joy. How as Christians, we have that deep inner joy. But I know that Christianity sometimes in general gets criticized for being glum and serious and blah, blah, blah. And so somehow we need to walk that fine line of, before the world that, we are joyful. We do laugh.
Yeah,
we do celebrate.
We do.
And that's a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah. We just don't rejoice in the sinful things of the world.
Right.
That's right. We get up every morning and we realize what a wonderful world that God has made. We get up, we're able to get up. We're thankful for our health. We're thankful for our promise of eternity, of salvation. I mean, we are so thankful.
Yeah.
And we do mourn, the presence of evil in the world. I mean, the author notes, ignore the things underneath, the presence of evil in the world. We see God being dishonored by rebellion, idolatry, and unbelief. We grieve over war and crime. We can't be indifferent to this. We can't remain unmoved. I mean, it is a corrupt and evil world. It grieves us. Our supreme example of mourning, I think, is Jesus in Isaiah 53:3. Where he is described as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And it's noted, Johnson notes in the book, that there's no accounts in scripture of Jesus laughing. Yeah, which I thought was interesting.
But his first miracle, that really stood out to me, because I thought his first miracle was at a wedding.
Yes.
He laughed.
Of joy.
Sure, he laughed.
Yeah.
And celebrated.
Yeah.
And so I didn't,
Carry on.
Because then his next statement after that was, and that the argument of silence, that there's not a verse that says,
that's
was
right.
Not a good one. Yeah. But you can interpret.
I agree.
Okay.
No, this is great.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus, sorrow was a characteristic of Jesus as he grieved Lazarus and Jerusalem. He really did. Could you read Matthew 23:37, please?
Yes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen enters her brood under her wings, and you were not willing.
Yeah.
Now, and then the next one is Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 12:21. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced.
Yeah. Yeah. And we are provoked sometimes, aren't we, when we see things thrown at us and in our face. Yeah. I'm going to read the next two slides because I'll have messed up the presentation. We mourn, the author says, because of personal sin, the sin that's in our hearts. You know, and we groan because of the discrepancy of what we wish to be and what we are. And when we talk about the sin in our own hearts, I'm going to read Romans 7:15, 18, and 19. And Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And in 18 he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. As Paul the Apostle saying, you know, and that's how he mourns. He mourns because of personal sin. And we all mourn. More because of personal sin. We mourn, thirdly, because of the persecution we suffer. You know, while violence against Christians is currently not the case in this country, social ostracism certainly is. It's apparent in the media and other sources that Christians sometimes are fair game to be singled out for criticism or persecution. Have you noticed this? You notice that, you know, if somebody criticizes the Islamic faith, people jump up and down, but Christian faith is fair game.
Yeah.
Yeah. Really is. Do you think it's become more pervasive over the last decade or so than it's been before?
Yes.
It really is, isn't it? And you know when Christians are really persecuted violently in other countries, it's very difficult to find it out, isn't it? On the news, you got to really look for it. Some of the things that's going on in other countries. And if somebody prays in public many times, they're ridiculed and stuff. There was a recent case, I think it was settled last week in Seattle, a couple of years ago. There was a preacher, Black Lives Matter, BLM demonstration, and a preacher, he was a minister, was moved to just go down there and read the Bible, and he was harassed, and he was and beaten by the people, and arrested by the police for causing a disturbance, and he was in a cell for a night, and then he was back out again at a pro-life rally. He's reading the Bible, and that became nasty with BLM again, and they put him in jail for a couple of days that time, and he just recently won his case against the city of Seattle, and they're paying legal and damages and all that sort of stuff, and that I think about sums it up in some areas. So if I on our Could we read John 15, please?
If the world hates you, Know that it has hated me before it hated you.
Yeah.
And in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In 2 Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yeah. It's a difficult world sometimes, isn't it? But we, what is it? I thought Alan's sermon this morning was really good.
Yes.
We endure, don't we? We just keep on, and we endure, and we enjoy, and we move forward. The fourth type of reason why we mourn is because of self-denial. You know, Christians deny themselves things that others enjoy. The author notes, and it's on page 44, Christians suffer because they deny themselves things that other people enjoy. Some of these things are sinful pleasures, pleasures that Christian discipleship forbids. While others indulge in immorality, gluttony, enjoying the party, etc., we're required to deny ourselves these things. While the pleasures of sin are passing pleasures, they are pleasurable, nevertheless. You know? And if we could read in... I'll just make sure I've got this right.
Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?
Yeah.
And is that it?
Yeah. You know, denying ourselves and mourning, it is really significant. And I think the author sums it up quite well here on page 45. We are also required to deny ourselves things that otherwise might be legitimate. Why? For the sake of the gospel. We give up our rights and liberties for Christ's sake. Yeah. This is a form of self-denial. The missionary gives up his liberty to enjoy material comfort in order to reach the lost. The eater of meat and drinker of wine gives up his liberty to do so in order to win those offended by such. Money is given that might have been kept. Time is given that might have been filled with leisure pursuits. Self-denial is an essential element of Christian discipline. You know?
Now, before I was a Christian, you can't live any other way but live what you're describing.
Yeah.
And I was so surprised at that journey. You know, I was kind of a middle-aged, well, I don't know what middle age is, but anyway, I had young kids. And I was all hooked into the culture and everything about it. And I think little, by the grace of God, he's helped me understand that we get to serve, or we get to give, or we get to,
yeah.
And obviously we're sinful, born sinful, came out of sin from Adam. We had no chance for heaven apart from Christ. And
yeah.
I think that's what's so exciting
yeah.
for us on a day-to-day basis, although it's humbling and it isn't us. But I can't really explain.
Yeah. And that's part of our sanctification journey, isn't it? To come to this realization and to enjoy giving, enjoy serving, and to accept that self-denial is part of the process for that. And we should always remember that sin has a pleasure, And it's tough sometimes to deny that pleasure. And we mourn, the fifth reason, we mourn in anticipation of eternity. That's what we're longing for, isn't it? So, we long for a better world. We were made for eternity, but we're trapped in time. I think the author says that very well. You know, loved ones pass away. We long for the eternal. And then on 2 Corinthians 5:2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We do long for that, don't we? And it, you know, we really were made for eternity, weren't we? In the garden. And that's the way our minds work and our hearts work. We do long for the loved ones that pass away. We long to be with them in eternity. John Stott notes that Christian life is not all joy and laughter. And he does complain about those who seem to imagine that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that we all need to wear a perpetual grin on our face and be boisterous. You know, it is all right to mourn and to be sad, you know. And I have to watch that because sometimes somebody will tell me, how are you doing, Colin? Oh, just great, you know. And my back's hurting like hell or something like that. So we do mourn in anticipation of eternity. We really do. I think that really is a key way to mourn. But blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yeah. So we do have comfort. We have great comfort. We have great comfort in Christ. And our mourning does lead us to salvation. This is on page 48, and he says, blessed are those who mourn, because they shall be comforted. And we are comforted. As we move forward in our sanctification process, mourning and repentance leads to a greater awareness of the need for God's grace and a deeper appreciation of salvation already received.
Yeah. I think as we age, you know, age helps with, as the sanctification process takes time over years, at least I've noticed that as I age, I can really resonate with these verses much better than I could when I was younger.
Yeah. I think as we mature, certainly, but it's also part of our sanctification process, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
It really is. Yeah. And God restores us as we humble ourselves through mournful repentance. I'll read 2 Corinthians 7:10-11. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So we can be certain, you know, as we mourn, we're comforted by the certainty in God's promises. And we can be certain in those promises, can't we? And as we mourn and repent, we have peace with God, knowing that there is no condemnation in Jesus. With the famous Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the peace and comfort that can't be taken away. I mean, when all else happens, yeah, with that, I mean, that is our comfort. Any other comments on how mourning leads to salvation? I think the further along we are as we mature as Christians, the more we realize the distance between us and God. That's Alan's favorite line, isn't it, in his introduction and stuff like that, and which causes the mourning to be more effective. And that's matures us as Christians. Finally, our mourning leads to hope. Our joy and redemption are only partial now, but they are full in eternity. And that sometimes is difficult to grasp, and the author makes a note of that. We do get joy, we do get redemption now, but it's only a small part of what we will receive in eternity. And our hope in the gospel has a transforming effect on everything we do. If we look at Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have great hope in this, don't we? We're not rattled by persecution. We're not rattled by self-denial or social ostracism. I think I made a note in page 55 here. I was to get a book follow on. Lloyd-Jones, there's references. There's a gentleman, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a Welsh congregational minister, very much a Calvinism, who had a strong opinion against the liberalisation of the churches in the United Kingdom. He died in 1981, but he foresaw what was actually happening in Europe. So Martin Lloyd-Jones summarises in this way. As the Christian looks at the world, even as he looks at himself, he is unhappy. He groans in spirit. He knows something of the burden of sin as seen in the world, which was felt by the apostles and by the Lord himself. But he is immediately comforted. He knows there is a glory coming. He knows that a day will dawn when Christ will return and sin will be banished from the earth. There will be new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. O blessed hope, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think he summed it up. So no matter what happens to us in our lives, we know we have eternity, we know we have Christ, we know we have our faith, which is maturing, getting stronger. Do we feel comforted? It is. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, in times of stress?
Mm-hmm. What Alan said this morning is, you know, the scripture obviously is our comfort. The truth of God's word is our comfort. And then he talked about, you know, being together, a company of people, encouraging one another. And it is beautifully displayed in this church. We're so thankful. And we need to pray that that continues, because it's so easy not to be that way.
Yeah.
But it, you know, if we're not in the Word, we're not going to be comforted.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. We're not in the Word, and we're not enduring, because Alan was pointing out.
Yeah, nor are we going to mourn.
That's right.
We're not going to repent.
So there were some questions to consider here. I'd like to throw a few questions in from the book. So how then is mourning a positive thing?
It causes us to lean on the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. It causes us to recognize our own personal sins, doesn't it? I like that, to lean on the Lord. Because without Christ, we're nothing.
Yeah.
Because we're poor in spirit. Yeah. Yeah, we're spiritually poor.
I think it develops that ability to see life from God's perspective, how things are supposed to be.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. And isn't that the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount? You know, when we look, because it contains the Lord's prayers, the Ten Commandments, you know. Yeah, fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Do we think, I made some comments about entertainment, about negative comments. is it that bad, or is entertainment in itself bad, or is it what it produces? Yeah.
It has an addictive quality.
Doesn't it?
And so we just crave more and more of it, and so then that produces things that are counter to God's.
And every time the movies have better special effects, don't they? And every time you go to a concert, the sound is better, and the show is better too, you know? I've recognized this over the years and stuff like that. And you're right, it is very, in many ways, addictive. They say things like TikTok are addicted, you know? And there's many different ways. Like, for instance, if I start watching American Greed on television, I don't know if anybody's seen that, you know, American Greed, it's easy to click in from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. It becomes addictive, and we become mindless, don't we? Don't we really? And it pulls us away from what we should really be doing.
But in itself, it's not bad.
No. Well, most of it, you know. At the end.
I'm saying it came in general.
It makes you look at the creation instead of the creator.
Yeah, it does. It does. It desensitizes us, I think. When we look at hip hop, whatever that, you know, we look at the words that are in that are regular, you know. In the United Kingdom, you got to be really careful what you post these days, because you know, I think in 2020, the last numbers I got, there were about 400 people that year who were tried and sentenced in Russia for what they posted on the internet, on Facebook and stuff. At the same time, there were 3,400 in the United Kingdom. So you've got to be real careful what you post. And this person posted the words to somebody who died, and they loved this song, and they posted, this woman posted the words to this hip-hop song on Facebook. This song that had been sung on TV and everything like that. And somebody complained, and she got like 30 days in. She got like 30 days in jail because they said it was so profane, you know, and stuff like that. Yeah. So, yeah. And when we talk about how Christians are persecuted, sometimes I look over in Europe, and we see what could be a precursor of what is to come here. I mean, you cannot you cannot preach the gospel in France. You know, I mean, that is a misdemeanor, mm-hmm. and stuff like that. And if you're praying outside an abortion clinic in the United Kingdom, the police will come and they will question you to discern your thoughts. That's what they actually say, mm-hmm. and whether you have evil thoughts towards people or not, mm-hmm. and that will decide whether you're arrested or not. So. But we are blessed, aren't we, in this country? Yeah. We can complain about political debates. We can complain about the weather. We've really got it made. So. Well, that's all I have today. Next week, we do meekness, and I will have my presentation, the right presentation in. But I got to say, I did enjoy putting it together. I get more out of this than anybody. And you could see I lay one presentation on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other, and sometimes I must have got them mixed up. Would somebody, we're finishing early, would somebody like to close us in prayer? Thank you, God.
Gracious God, you're so good to us. We thank you for Colin and the study and the time that he spends and the blessing that he is to us. And we thank you most especially for your word and for our Lord Jesus Christ, that you give us all that we need for life and service. Help us to have listening ears and be doers of the word, not just looking into it and walking away.